Tonight, if you have your Bibles, join me in starting at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, we're just going to read a couple of verses and then also a verse from Galatians chapter 6. On Monday, Alice bought a parrot, the kind that's supposed to talk. Only hers didn't talk, so the next day she returned to the pet store. "He needs a ladder," she was told. She bought a ladder, but another day passed and the parrot still didn't say a word. "How about a swing?" the clerk suggested. So Alice bought a swing, the next day a mirror, the next day a miniature plastic tree, the next day a shiny parrot toy. On Sunday morning, Alice was standing outside the pet store when it opened. She had the parrot cage in her hand and tears in her eyes. Her parrot was dead. "Did it ever say anything?" the store owner asked. "Yes," Alice said through her sobs. "Right before he died, he looked at me and asked, 'Don't they sell any food at that pet store?'" Many good causes and activities can occupy our attention, like Alice and her parrot. But just as no amount of parrot cage amenities can make up for a lack of parrot food, nothing can replace the gospel as being central in a Christian's life. Without it, our souls will become like Alice's pet starving in a crowded cage. Alice's pet starving in a crowded cage. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, express the centrality of the cross in his ministry. He writes, When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul was an educated man. Paul was brilliant. It wasn't that Paul didn't know anything else. It's that Paul is saying, I keep the main thing as the main thing in my ministry. And that is the gospel, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter 6, Pastor Greg read from Galatians 3 earlier, where Paul chastises the Christians in Galatia about their thinking they needed something more, thinking they needed something else, like the law, for their lives when they already had the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, at the end of this letter to the churches, in chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul was cross-saturated. Theologian D.A. Carson writes this about Paul. He cannot long talk about Christian joy or Christian ethics or Christian fellowship or the Christian doctrine of God or anything else without finally tying it to the cross. Paul is gospel-centered. He is cross-centered. John Stott writes this. All around us, we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp on the gospel, fumbling it, and in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. C.J. Mahaney, in his book, The Cross-Centered Life, writes this. The gospel isn't one class among many that you'll attend during your life as a Christian. The gospel is the whole building that all the classes take place in. And again, in this book, The Cross-Centered Life, Mahaney mentions three dangers of not being cross-centered. And for the next just a few minutes, I want to share what those dangers are and how we need to avoid them by being gospel-centered, cross-centered. But let me pray again for us before I do that. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the cross of Christ. Lord, there would be absolutely no church, no redeemed people, no purpose in meeting without the cross of Christ. We pray that you would help us not just to be a cross-centered church, but to live cross-centered, gospel-centered lives. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to avoid anything that would displace the centrality of the cross, the gospel, in our lives. We ask this not only for our good, but for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The first danger to being cross-centered or gospel-centered is legalism. And that is basing our relationship with God on our own performance. That's really what Paul is addressing in Galatians 3. He's chastising these Christians for thinking that they could add the law or through the law they could make themselves right with God. We see a picture of those who try to do that and think they're doing a pretty good job in a familiar story that the Lord Jesus gives us in Luke 18. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke chapter 18, beginning of verse 9. He, that is Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. That's the attitude of the legalist, the one who's trusting in what he does. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with fasting. Most of us could stand a little fasting, all right? There's certainly nothing wrong with tithing. I believe in tithing. I believe the Bible teaches it. There's nothing wrong with that. But that won't make you right with God. That does not give you standing with God. What does? Well, Jesus goes on in this parable and says, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's looking to not what we've done, acknowledging that we have nothing good to give to God, but looking to what Christ has done for us. And if you base your life on legalism, on doing what, you know, trusting your relationship with God to what you can do, you'll be like the old plate spinners that used to be on the variety shows as some of us were growing up. You remember the Ed Sullivan Show and some of those shows? They would have those guys that had those poles, those rods, and they'd spin plates on them, and they'd get all these plates going, and then one would start to fall, and he'd run back and he'd get that one going again, and then another one would start to, you know, be wild, and have to go that. And that's the way some people live their lives. They've got all these plates spinning. They got to keep them spinning because they don't know how many it's going to take to make themselves right with God. You got to keep spinning those plates. And you cannot spin enough plates to make yourself right with God. But that's a danger. That's the danger of legalism. Another danger is condemnation. If we, and it goes along with legalism, if we focus on anything other than what God has done for us in Christ, we will feel condemned. We will be condemned. It's being more focused on our sin than on God's grace. Now, there is an appropriate place to recognize that we are sinners. But we need to recognize that Christ has died for that sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has an appropriate attitude towards himself as a sinner, but he focuses more on what God has done for him in Christ. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I thank him, God, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. If you focus on your sin and your sinfulness, if you seek to live based on your performance, you will feel condemned. And there are a lot of people who live with a boatload of condemnation all the time because of the simple fact that we're still sinners. We still fail. But Christ has paid for that. Too many people are like the comic strip character Kathy. Any of you ever read that comic strip? A very neurotic character. In one strip, for those of you who don't know, Kathy appears to be a single woman in her 30s. And in this particular cartoon, she's sitting at home alone with her thoughts. Here's what she's thinking. Things I should have done at work. Things I wish I'd said to Irving. Things I promised myself to never do again, but I did anyway. Ways I made myself miserable that I could have avoided. Her look of depression deepens. Things I could have done for my family, my puppy, my friends, my coworkers, my neighbors, my finances, my home, my closets, my diet, and millions of people in need whom I've never met. In the final frame, Kathy summarizes her plight. Even when I'm not going anywhere, I have 300 pounds of luggage with me. There are people like that. And if you focus on your failings, that's how you'll feel. Now, as I said, we need to be aware that we are sinners. But the good news is that every one of those failings Jesus died for. It's all paid for. There's been one sacrifice made for all time for all of our sins. A third danger is subjectivism. And it goes along. All of these piggyback on each other. Subjectivism is basing our view of our relationship to God on our changing feelings, emotions, and experiences. How we feel at the moment. Sometimes we feel good about ourselves. Maybe we had our devotional that morning, you know? So we feel good. That's legalism. It's also subjectivism. Maybe we don't feel so good because we missed a witnessing opportunity, you know? And it's how we feel about our relationship with God, well, depends on our feelings at the moment. In C.J. Mahaney's book, The Cross Centered Life, he quotes from Scottish theologian Sinclair Ferguson. So Ferguson has noted, the evangelical orientation is inward and subjective. We are far better at looking inward than we are at looking outward. Instead, we need to expend our energies admiring, exploring, expositing, and extolling Jesus Christ. What that means is that we're focused on ourselves. We should not be focused on ourselves and our own feelings. Think about this. How often in a typical day do you take an internal inventory in an effort to evaluate how you're doing? How often do you assess a situation by examining how you feel about it? How often do you make mental reference to how you feel as opposed to what you know? Or most important, to what Scripture says. In other words, how often do you follow your heart? We think with our feelings, Ferguson said. It's true. We allow our feelings to guide our thinking, and we shouldn't. Emotions are a wonderful gift from God, and our relationship with God should bring to our lives strong, godly affections. However, our emotions shouldn't be vested with final authority. This should be reserved for God's Word alone. We need to be careful about legalism. Thinking that in any shape, form, or fashion, even one little bit, that God is pleased with us or accepts us because of what we do or what we've done. We need to be careful about feeling condemned because we have failed. Yes, we have failed, but those failures, we need to confess and repent and put them at the cross of Christ. And we need to avoid subjectivism, basing our thinking about a relationship with God on how we are feeling at the moment. And so legalism, condemnation, and subjectivism, our relationship with the Lord is based on something outside of us. What God has done in Christ. It is about the cross. Bob Coughlin, who's a Christian musician, songwriter, took the words to a poem by John Newton, added some lyrics, and came up with a song entitled The Look. I want to read the words to it. It expresses often how we feel and how we need to deal with it. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And never till my dying breath will I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. But with a second look, he said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I died that you might live. Thus, while his death my sin displays for all the world to view, such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled. That I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. Forever etched upon my mind is the look of him who died. The Lamb I crucified, and now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace that looked on me and gladly took my place. This is what we celebrate. This is what we remember at the Lord's table. What God has done for us in Christ. It's not about legalism or condemnation or subjectivism. It's about the cross of Christ. What God has done for us. And tonight, if you are a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether your membership is at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church or at some other church, we welcome you and invite you to partake of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that it is good news. That while, yes, we are sinners and we have sinned, we do sin. While we hate it, we know we will sin. Lord, we rejoice that you have paid for our sins in your Son, through your Son, in nailing him to the cross. But Father, you have raised him from the dead, demonstrating that you are satisfied with his sacrifice. Lord, help us always, first, last, and always, Lord, to look to Christ, to look to his cross for our acceptance with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.